I like radio better than TV. Yeah. Can you do? We're on. All right. We're going to continue this morning in our Sunday school, and we began last week looking at the book called The Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. And we took a look last week at an introduction, just introducing us to this particular book, which is the first doctrinal epistle in the New Testament written to the church. So that's to you and me, and we want to pay very careful attention as we go through this. Now, what Paul's going to do is he's going to break down his teaching into a number of subsections, and today we'll come to the first subsection of the teaching here, which is like his salutation. In Paul's introduction, where he salutes the readers, he will touch on four particular items as he works his way through this salutation introduction of his in verses 1 through 17. So what we can do is we'll read through a little and then we'll comment and we'll see how the Lord guides us in understanding what Paul is doing here. And it begins like this. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. End of sentence, and let me take a deep breath. Now, did you notice Paul has a particular way of writing that you will observe frequently throughout his epistles? That's why Peter speaks of Paul's writings as some things hard to be understood. And here in this great doctrinal epistle to the Church of Jesus Christ, written in the English authorized version of the Bible, the King James Holy Bible, as God is using it and bringing it forth to us perfectly and purely in English, we will observe a particular pattern where a sentence will extend over a number of verses. So you look at this. Verse number 1 doesn't end with a period. Verse number 2 doesn't end with a period. Neither does verse 3 or 4 or 5 or 6. Finally, 7. So let me help you in your reading of God's Word. Not a perversion of God's Word. Not a modern version that tries to help God along. This is the way God does it. He might place a large sentence of a meal before you. Here it's in 7 verses. And his recommendation to you is take a small bite, chew and meditate on it before you move on. In other words, rather than working to the end of a sentence at the period, work through the commas and the colons and the semicolons and take it in small little bite-sized morsels. That's the way you will read and study the Word of God. The King James Bible is perfect, and it's easy to be understood if you take it simply. Now, what he's going to do in his salutation is four items he will address. And he'll start with the first item is the item of the theme. The theme of what he's bringing to you and to me. And it's mentioned in verse 1. It's the gospel of God. The epistle to the Romans is going to be written to bring unto you and me the gospel of God, the good news. Now, he'll refer to this 3 times in this salutation. He'll talk of it as the gospel of God in verse 1. Later on, he will speak of it in verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, capital S. And then again in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So he's going to bring forth the theme. The theme of this great epistle is the gospel of God, which is the gospel of his Son, which is the gospel of Christ, because God's Son is Jesus Christ, and they are one, and it's God's good news that he's bringing forth to the world. This is God's good news to the Gentile world of Romans, also to the Jews. And we'll see this in a minute as he looks at the particular way as he brings this theme forward. But the first thing he wants you to get is this is the good news of God. God has good news. Amen. Amen. Because we have bad news. And again, if you doubt it, pick up the morning's paper. Matter of fact, somebody just sent me something. I ordered an anthology, a collection of front pages from the Jerusalem Post over in Jerusalem. Very interesting newspaper founded many, many decades ago. It is the only English newspaper in a Hebrew-speaking land. Amen. I mean, it's, again, God. And it's the only English-speaking newspaper in a Hebrew land that has a foreign circulation. It's in 103 countries on six continents. It's a picture of how God took Hebrew and brought it in English and brought that to the world. And he takes this one newspaper and he brings it around the world. God is working in English today, folks. That's just the good news I want to give you. He sets patterns and types for us if we would just keep our eyes open. But as I was reading through the Jerusalem Post, there was a lot of bad news in it. There was talk about it had front pages from the 1930s. New chancellor elected in Germany named Hitler. You know, I mean, I was reading through this. Hitler does this and Hitler does that. And you read as he's attacking people and he's causing pogroms and in Germany as they're destroying Jewish shops. And then he's taking Jews out and he's killing them and all the things. And he begins war in Austria and he starts war with France. And this is there's a lot of bad news. And so the Romans is about the good news of God. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of its Son. It's the gospel of Christ. And then Paul says one other thing about this gospel in verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. He's going to remind the Jewish people this great epistle going to the world about the good news of God is something that was in your Scriptures. He promised it afore. That's before. That's before this time. This is known to the Jews in the Holy Scriptures. Now, if they missed it, it's because they didn't have a heart for what was in the Bible. Because in the Scriptures is the gospel of His Son, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is the promise of the coming Messiah. I just went through and I have 42 promises from the Old Testament that I have written down here where it promises from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the seed of the woman. Genesis 12, verse 3, in you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. Genesis 49, verse 10, that the scepter will not depart until Judah has come, and Judah, Shiloh, is going to bring. I mean, all through here, Deuteronomy 18, 15, the prophet, like unto Moses. Psalm chapter 2, about my son. Psalm chapter 45, about the lily. The Shoshanims, Psalm 68, Psalm 69, Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, Psalm 118, the cornerstone that was laid, Psalm 132, verse 11. In Isaiah, there are 16 references to God's Son, the Christ, the coming Messiah. In the second chapter, the seventh chapter, a child is born. In the ninth chapter, He'll be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In the 11th chapter, the branch will come. In the 25th chapter, the 28th chapter, the 42nd chapter, all through Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, in Daniel, the second chapter, the seventh chapter. If you want the references later, I'll give them all to you. The ninth chapter, Messiah the Prince. There it is, capital M, Messiah, capital P, Prince. This has been promised in the Scriptures. Well, amen. God makes promises in the Scriptures. You know, I hear people saying, well, the Jews didn't know any better. The Jews weren't looking forward to the cross. I agree with you. They weren't looking forward to the cross. They didn't know anything about a cross. But if they were searching the Scriptures in the prophets, right here it was promised the Messiah was coming. The Christ was coming. A Jew that had a heart for God, that believed the word of the Lord, recognized that God was going to fulfill His promises in the Messiah, and the Messiah would be the deliverer of the nation, that it would be the works of the Messiah. That would be the good news. The Jew had to look forward. But today, the Christian needs to wake up and look forward to the second coming. The Christian needs to be looking forward to the rapture. You say the rapture is not in the Bible. The rapture is in the Bible. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. It's in Revelation 4, verse 1. You go, that's only three verses. Yeah, but if you have a heart to God, you know about those verses. You read those verses. You talk about those verses, and you're excited about the good news of the Son returning. And a Christian that isn't excited about it, maybe his heart just isn't in tune with God. You know what we used to do with the piano? We have a tuning fork. You wrap that little thing and you get the perfect pitch, and then you tune your piano to the tuning fork. You need to do with your heart is you need to get in the Scriptures and get the hearing of the Word of the Lord and then tune your heart into this. And so the book of Romans is telling the Jews this was promised before in the Scriptures. This is no new gospel. This is no strange thing. In the volume of the book, it's written about God's Son. The gospel of His Son. The gospel of Christ. Now God's going to fully reveal it to the people in this gospel today in the book of Romans. And Romans, you and I can open up and read it, which makes me wonder, what's our excuse? When I was downtown preaching yesterday, we were at this thing called the Taste of Buffalo. 10,000 people coming and going. And we stationed ourselves at one of the corners where the people were coming and going. And we passed out tracts, and when we ran out of tracts, we just preached, because there's nothing else we could do. And so we just preached to hundreds of people going by. And thankfully, they had to stop. And there was just too much traffic, and they had to stop. And we were able to preach to people closer than I am to you and the folks in the back row, as closer than the people in the front row. I was able to preach right to people standing around me and to talk with them. And they were numb, and they were ignorant of these truths. Why? Not only has God promised it afore in the prophets, He's now revealed it in the person of His Son. Why are they numb to these things? Why are they ignorant? So this epistle needs to be brought out today. So in the salutation, Paul says, let me show you the theme. The theme is the gospel of God, verse 1. It's the gospel of His Son, verse 9. It's the gospel of Christ, verse 16. Because Christ is God, and Christ is the Son of God. Say, I don't understand it. Neither do I, but I believe it. And God's not asking for your understanding, He's asking for your faith. You don't come to Him by understanding, you come by faith in believing what He's written about His Son and what His Son has done. And this was promised afore. The Jew with a tender heart was looking to the Messiah. The Christian with a tender heart is looking to the Messiah today. So he wants to get this thing forward. Now he continues, and he says in verse 3, in terms of my theme, that it's the gospel and it was promised before. Verse 3, it concerns His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And again we say amen. Everything we do should revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. First I want to show you His humanity. Jesus Christ was a man. Anyone that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the Bible says that is the spirit of Antichrist. And that was the problem with the Gnostics of their day. The Gnostics. Gnosis means knowledge. They had a higher knowledge. They thought they had a higher knowledge that God is only interested in the spirit and the souls, and all flesh is evil, and everything of the world is evil, and there's no possible way God would intermingle with the flesh, and that's wrong. That's a wrong kind of knowledge, because Jesus Christ was made right here of the seed of David according to the flesh. He had humanity. He came down. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. As I had, there was a man arguing with my son yesterday when he was preaching. So I stepped in between and I took that guy aside and I dealt with him and let my son continue to preach. And this is what he was arguing with. And I told him it's non-negotiable and there's no deals that God's cutting here. God was manifest in the flesh. You either accept Jesus Christ as God in the flesh or take a walk. It's that simple. And this was a religious punk and he deserved a little sword fight and he got one yesterday and he walked away bloody. God was manifest in the flesh. Verse 3. The humanity of Jesus Christ, He was the Son of Man. It was one of the favorite terms He used of Himself in Matthew 8, verse 20. The Son of Man. Whom do men say I, the Son of Man, am? Made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. A Jew of Jews, of the tribe of Judah. But also, in verse 4, He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He's not just the Son of Man, He's the Son of God. He is the God-man. His humanity in verse 3, His deity in verse 4. Jesus is God, God is Jesus. I don't believe it. Then you don't know God and you have no relationship with God. And this epistle is written to help you to know God and to have a relationship with Him. It'll bring you back to the good news. But if you don't believe it, my recommendation is get on your knees and ask God for the faith to believe it. Jesus is God. He's the Son of God. It was a term He used of Himself, and it was a term that Paul will repeatedly stress throughout his epistles. You must accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Our religion says Allah had no son and God had no son. Then you don't have the God of the Bible. Paul is starting this out on the right foot, in the right direction, taking the right step, and we need to follow with him. In the flesh, he's a Jew, not a European, not from Ireland, not with flowing red hair and blue eyes. He was a Jew made of the seed of David. He was Middle Eastern, Mediterranean Jew. That's what he was. But he was the Son of God in his deity. He's the God-man. And he reveals in verse 5 again, he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. Verse 6, among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ. In my salutation, my theme is the gospel of God. It's about the God-man, and His name is Jesus Christ. And the guy was arguing yesterday, what is God's name? Jesus Christ. Well, in the Old Testament, He was such and such. It is Jesus Christ. Well, I mean, it says in Psalm 83, His name is Jesus Christ. If you do not accept God as Jesus Christ, you know not God. God knows not you, I told him, and you will hear, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is non-negotiable. No deals, buddy. It's Jesus Christ. Take it or leave it, as I told him yesterday. That's his name. How do I know? Look at the first 8 verses. The name is found 5 times. Verse 1. A servant of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the called of Jesus Christ. End of verse 7, the Lord, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. What's God's name? Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And this is the name above all names. To the glory of God the Father. And so he starts out the salutation, Paul, by just letting you know, this is what it's about, and this is where we're headed. I recommend you follow me. If you want to drift, drift at your own peril. But Paul is going to start this thing out on the right foot, and he's going to continue one step at a time, bringing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ in the epistle he writes to the Romans. That's why we need to get people into Romans. That's why the church needs to get into Romans. So it gets the theme correct, and it gets the doctrine correct, and it remembers what this is all about. Now, the other thing he'll do in his salutation and in his introduction, he'll introduce the writer. Who's writing this thing? He does this because he doesn't want scholars to come along later and doubt as to who wrote these books. Well, we really don't know who wrote the books of the Bible. Well, God says, let me put the authors down right in the beginning so you can know if you're willing to believe. And if you want to be an unbeliever and follow scholars, again, do it at your own peril. Your leaders do cause you to err. Men of high degree are a lie. So my recommendation, get the simplicity in Christ and follow God's apostle. His name is Paul. Paul. I'm the writer. What am I? Well, first and foremost, I'm a servant. He doesn't waste a lot of words. Paul, a servant. What was the apostle Paul? I believe the apostle Paul was the greatest Christian that ever lived. Paul, would you agree with that? No, I'm a servant. Now you see, right away, this shows someone whose heart is in tune with God's. Jesus said, the Gentiles exercise lordship over their subjects. It shall not be so with you. Whosoever shall be great shall be minister and servant. And Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm here to serve. This epistle is written to serve you and to help you in your understanding. I'm the writer and I'm a servant. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Paul's a servant. God will testify. One day you and I will stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And one day we will hear, as every name is called up to present themselves before God, we will hear Jesus say, Paul the Apostle for judgment. And he'll step up before Jesus Christ for judgment. And God will witness, this man was my servant on planet Earth. He served me, as he tells the whole congregation. Would you like to hear that said about you one day? Where God calls your name and before the whole congregation and says, this man, I am witness, this man served me. Well, if you want to hear that one day, you must do what Paul said right here in the 9th verse. How do you serve? God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Service to God is spiritual, because Jesus told the woman, woman, ye worship you know not what. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, and they that serve him must serve him in the spirit. Your spiritual service to God is the one that God will witness and say, amen, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Spiritual service. Now, spiritual service begins in the heart. It begins in the mind. It works itself out through the body. But it's that spirit on the inside. God weigheth the spirits. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you serving God and his Son, or are you serving yourself? Are you serving for vainglory so everybody can say, wow, there's a great Christian? Are you serving for positions of power and leadership where everybody can say, there's an elder at the church, there's a deacon, there's a deaconess, if there is such a thing? I mean, is it so that you can have certain titles and positions? Or is the service with your spirit toward God saying, Lord, I'm doing this because I want to serve you unto the Lord, and I'm going to do it how? In the gospel of your Son. Realizing that everything I'm doing ultimately is to try and get the gospel to lost people and to get the gospel to saved people in order for them to grow in grace and knowledge and be built up in their faith. The gospel's good news to the saved and the lost. Folks, it ought to be good news to you still. It's still good news to me. It got me saved. And it's good news to me when I think where I'm going. I was out there on the streets yesterday and I watched all those people coming from the great, wonderful Taste of Buffalo, having the best food and the best entertainment. 95% of them with dour pusses walking away from that thing. Why? Why? Isn't this what you love? The pleasures of sin for a season? Why? Because spiritually, there is no joy. And as I looked around, I thought, I'm saved. This is as bad as it gets for me. I'm going up one day. And the gospel's good news to me. And it ought to be good news to you. It ought to fuel your love for the Lord and fuel your service. And you serve him in your spirit in the gospel of his Son. Sure, you bake an apple pie and you give it to the neighbor. But you're doing it with the purpose, like I'm involved right now with this patient, trying to help him, guide him through counsel because he doesn't know which direction to take. And as I do it, I say to my Lord, I say, Lord, I'm doing this not so much to help him physically and with counsel, but so that I can get him to your Son and salvation. I'm using this as an open door. The spirit of my service is to get the gospel to this man, although I'm using other talents that I have. I don't know how to bake. If I did, I'd bake him an apple pie. But so I help him the way I can help. But there are things you can do. But inside, you're thinking, this is being done as a means to an end to serve God with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That's the proper service. The writer is a servant. Hopefully the disciple and the Christian today is a servant, not a lord and a master. And the second thing about this writer, after he mentions I'm a servant in verse 1, he says later on in verse 1, I'm called to be an apostle. I have an office. I have one of the four offices that God has designed to use to edify the saints in the New Testament. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. I have the office of apostleship. I'm thankful I've been given it, but first and foremost, I'm a servant. I'm a servant first, an apostle second. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. I don't know where He has you in a position, but let me just tell you, I am a Christian first, a pastor second. I'm a servant first, a teacher second. My first calling was to salvation and service. The second one was to office. Office is subsidiary to the calling of being a saint and a servant. Don't get those priorities backwards. Don't mix those up and invert those. It makes a mess of things. That's the world. I'm vice president. No, you're a worker in the corporation here. Okay? You have an office of vice president. You're still a worker. You don't gold brick it and take an hour and a half lunch. You take a 40-minute lunch and you get back to work. You see, the world gets these things backwards. I'm a servant first. I'm an apostle later. What about my apostleship? Verse 5. Well, by whom we've received grace and apostleship for obedience. For obedience to the faith. In other words, when you do get an office, you ought to obey your position and your responsibilities in that office. It's not, well, now that I'm in that office, I can point with my fingers, you do this for me and you do that for me. And by the way, brother, you know what I need today? Oh, yes, Pastor, if you need that, it's just fine. I mean, that's not the way you do things. It's for obedience. You've been given the office now so you can obey. Your call to obedience is now higher. Your responsibility is more. For obedience to the faith among all nations, no matter where I go, my obedience to the faith is foremost. That's what my apostleship is good for. See, Paul sees his apostleship probably different than we do. Probably than the Christian scholars do today. There are people called the Paulines who study the Pauline doctrine. And they're disciples of Paul. But Paul would probably smack them around and say, "That's not, you're thinking all wrong. Let's get back to the theme. It's about Christ. It's not about me. And it's about service. And I served Him and you ought to serve Him. Don't go studying my life. Study the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him." Verse 10. My apostleship is for obedience, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. As a called apostle, I serve and I'm obedient and I go through lengthy, prosperous journeys in fulfilling this office of apostleship. Apostleship was an office of like missionary work. And they had to travel. Boy, I thank the Lord I'm not called to be an apostle. I hate traveling. I'm thankful I'm just a pastor and teacher. I get to have one local congregation. I don't have to move around a lot. I don't like going to Sloan. And you know, it's a long trip on my car, and that thing eats up gas. But that apostle, he understood the obedience, and part of the work he had to do was to travel. So I identify the theme. The theme is Christ. The theme is foremost. Secondarily, Paul wrote it. There should be no doubts as to who wrote the books of the Bible. God sees to it that the author is put there at the beginning of the book. Only scholars doubt it. Believers don't. Let the scholars have their doubts. Let the believers have the simplicity in Christ and believe what God has written in the Scriptures. Next, let me identify the readers, Paul says. The third thing in my salutation. I've identified the theme, I've identified the writer, now the readers. The readers are verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of. The readers are the called to be saints according to faith. Grace and salvation comes through faith. Your faith connects you into God. God makes the call of grace. Your faith makes the connection. When your little right hand of faith reaches up to the mighty right hand of God and the connection is made, you are now a saint. Verse 6, you're called. Verse 8, you have faith. Verse 7, when the connection is made, you are called to be saints. Saints is both an Old and New Testament word. Let me show you in the Old Testament. Go to Psalms 106. It's found in the Old Testament 39 times. Saint and saints. 39 times. 35 in the plural, 4 in the singular. Why? Because God looks more collectively at saints in a collective manner than he does at an individual saint who might get a little too full of himself thinking, well, I'm a saint. Matter of fact, when I was preaching yesterday to this one girl, as she walked by me, and I gave her a nice chick track. And she was a girl, maybe, I don't know, 18, 19, 20, I can't tell ages. She was somewhere between 12 and 50. And I gave her, I'm not good with ages. But anyway, she, you know, looked about 20. And she took the track from me, and then she just threw it on the ground in front of me. And I said, that wasn't nice. And I went and picked it up. I said, at the least, you could have not taken it or read it. She says, well, I'm not a nice person. I said, I know that. You're a sinner. Well then, later, when she was coming back my way, I saw her again. I said, you want to try a second time? And I smiled to her. And she says, no, you said I'm a sinner. What does that make you? And I wanted to say I'm a saint. But I said, you know what? I'm a sinner too. But the difference is there are saved and lost sinners. But biblically, I could have said I'm a saint. But I wanted to keep the explanation of the gospel is that Christ came to save sinners, not to hook up with saints. Psalm 106. Psalm 106 and verse 16. It is an Old and a New Testament term. They envied Moses also in the camp, Psalm 106:16, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Turn back to Psalm 85 for a definition. So saint is both an Old and a New Testament term. Psalm 85, verse 7 through 9. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Now, the key is verse 7, the Lord and his salvation. Verse 8, the Lord speaks. He speaks peace. He spake a gospel to them in the Old Testament, a gospel of the kingdom, and in contained within that was the gospel of the king, his son, in the midst of that gospel. And what happens when his people receive it? They became his saints. They're defined as people that hear the word of the Lord, they receive the salvation of the Lord, and they fear the Lord. That's a saint. Those are his saints in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, let me show you the definition. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 2. And he will define the saint in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they heard the word of the Lord. They received the salvation of the Lord according to the gospel given them, the gospel of the kingdom. And they were set apart. Saint, from the word sanctus, holy, set apart. God sets them apart in whose eyes? In God's eyes. God looks down here and he sees lost sinners and saved sinners that are saints. They're set apart. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Paul, again, writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Here we go. To them that are sanctified, that's set apart, in Christ Jesus called to be saints. If you are set apart in Christ Jesus, if you have placed yourself in Christ Jesus, and now you're residing in Him and His gospel and His work, then you are a saint. And that's to everyone with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. That would include us. The saints. In the New Testament, it's found 62 times. Once it's in the singular in the fourth chapter, and even then it's the singular implying a collective group of saints at a church. Because God doesn't want you to get too stuck on yourself and wear a little name tag, Saint Michael. He wants you to understand you're one of the saints, you're one of the set apart members in the body of Christ. And so the readers are the saints. Now just in case you get crazy notions, go to Job chapter 5 and Job chapter 15. And I want to show you something. Saints, it's wonderful to be a saint. It's great to be set apart in Jesus Christ. But I just want to show you something. People get strange notions about saints. They think they're dead. They think they make statues to them. They think they put trust in them. And Job chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Call now, if there be any that will answer thee, to which of the saints wilt thou turn?" And then he answers it in chapter 15, verse 15. 15:15, Job 15:15. Speaking of God, verse 8, "Hast thou heard the secret of God?" Verse 15, "Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, and neither should you." Getting back to the theme. The theme is not the gospel of the saints. The theme is not the gospel of the church. The theme is not the gospel of good works. The theme is the gospel of Christ. If you get to be a saint, one of the saints, and you're in Christ, well, rejoice and be thankful. But don't go putting trust in the other saints. You'll only get disappointed and fall on your face. You know, I try and encourage you all the time, don't go putting your trust in me and looking up to me. My job is to try and show you the Scriptures so that you can turn to the Scriptures in Jesus Christ and get a personal relationship with Him. If you look at Brother Mike, you'll get disappointed. I know, I got a mirror. I was doing it this morning. Don't waste your time. We were out witnessing one day, Brother Dave and I, to this lady. She was talking to me for a while. And talking to me. And then she looked at David and she said, "Wow, you're good looking." Amen. Amen. Yes. Don't look at me. And not only don't even look at Dave either. The point is, you put your trust in the Word of God, not in the saints. Amen. Now notice how he addresses the saints, going back to where we were in Romans chapter 1. This is something that Paul will do on a regular basis in every epistle, and it's something that I do in every note I write to one of God's children. Verse 7. "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we all have received grace for grace from Him." And the greatest thing the gospel of Jesus Christ wants to bring to you is grace. It's the greatest need in your life and mine personally. By nature, we are not gracious. Now, I know this because I know me. And I also know this because I'm an observer of people, and I live with some of you, and I work with some of you, and you're not gracious by nature either. So what does Jesus want to give to us and bestow upon us? Grace. The grace that bringeth salvation unto men, and also the grace for service that's spoken of in the book of Hebrews, the serving grace. Grace. So Paul is trying to minister grace through this epistle. Minister the grace of salvation and the grace that will help the saint go on to serve Jesus Christ in the gospel of His Son, or the Father in the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, to give them the right spirit. We need to minister grace to people, so he's always trying to minister grace. If you're in the job of ministry, if you're performing ministry in any way, shape, or form to anyone, your prayer is, "Lord, help me to minister grace and the Spirit to this person," because that's what they need. They need grace. Grace and peace. Grace comes first, it's pure, and then it's peaceable, and it leaves peace. Grace comes and it brings truth. Sometimes the truth is, I'm out of step. I'm out of line. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, and the Bible gives them graciously. And so the grace of the reproof comes, and at first it's kind of, but it's pure, and if you receive it, the peace follows. The peace of God which passeth understanding. The grace of the good news also includes the bad news, in that not only are we sinners, but we go astray. We continue to go astray. That's why he putteth no trust in his saints. And he understands that we go astray. So in the midst of the message will be the gracious truth of reproof and correction and the peace that will follow the obedience. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Only in that order. For example, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. Let me see. Joey, check me on this one because I'm going on the fly. It's not in my notes. 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Now, Melchizedek was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in the book of Genesis, and he was one of the people that had no genealogy, a man who had no chronicle of where he came from in his generations. A picture of Jesus Christ showing up from everlasting to everlasting. And Jesus Christ is like this Melchizedek. Now notice the name Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Melchi is king. Zedek is righteousness. Look at verse 2. First being by interpretation king of righteousness. Grace brings righteousness. Only the grace of God can bring a righteousness of God that he will accept. Your righteousness and mine, filthy rags, he can't accept it. Grace brings righteousness. Look at 2. After that, end of verse 2. King of Salem. Salem is shalom, peace, king of peace. First righteousness, then peace. First grace, then peace. Throughout the scriptures, the order never changes. What does the world want? Oh, we pray for world peace. We want world peace. No righteousness, no peace. Plain and simple. I hear that goofy prayer by everybody. Pray for world peace. God says, the person of my Son, goodwill toward men, peace on earth. I've sent my Son. You accept his righteousness. You accept his grace. You may have my peace. I won't accept your Son. I don't believe he's your Son. I don't believe he's God. Then there is no peace to the wicked, saith my God. Grace and peace. Go back to Romans chapter 1. So, Paul gives us the theme, the gospel of God. He mentions he's the writer. He's a servant first. He speaks of the readers. The readers are saints in Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, you're no saint. By the way, inside of Christ, sometimes you're not a saint either. Because I've seen myself. Sometimes I wonder. It's an amazing thing how God can do this with us. We'll see it in a word that's about to come up right now. It's a strange. I just found this word that is a contradictory word. It can mean two opposite things. I spoke to my wife about it last night. I mean, it can mean left or right. The same word can mean two opposite things. I mean, contrary in a word. And I thought, that's a picture of me. Because on one hand, I'm one of the Lord's saints in my soul, and sometimes in my flesh. When he was good, he was awfully, awfully good in Christ. And when he's bad, he's horrid. And that's just the way it is. Go back to Romans. So we see the theme unraveling itself, the writer, the readers, and now the reasons why I write this, Paul says. Verses 9 through 17. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. I purposed to come that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. The reason I'm coming is, number one, it's my ministry. My ministry, verse 9, is I serve. My ministry, verse 9, is I pray, end of the verse. My ministry, verse 10, is that I journey. I'm coming to fulfill my ministry. You and I, may God help us in fulfilling our ministry and finishing the course that God's given us to do. Serving in the Spirit, praying, journeying, going forth. Not as far as an apostle, but whatever little area God's put before us. Verse 11, I'm also coming that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Paul, as an apostle, understood this book. He was being used of God to give a revelation of the gospel of Christ, and he wanted to impart that spiritual gift. The Lord would like you and me to give spiritual gifts to people. not physical gifts. You know, the temptation is all the time for you and me to write a check or to give some money or to do something physically. Look, if that's a means to an end, okay, but the end is the spiritual gift. And sometimes it's all you can do is give the spiritual gift. That's plenty fine. That's what they need more than the physical gift. So impart the spiritual gift. When in doubt, leave the other out, but never omit the spiritual gift. Also, why I desire to come, verse 12, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I love the fellowship of the saints. Truly, our fellowship is with God and the Father. Part of your ministry is fellowship with other saints. Together you pray, together you serve, together you impart gifts, you sharpen swords. Fellowship. And finally, verse 13, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. There's that strange word that means both two things. Pharaoh said in Exodus 8:8, I will let the people go. Now he lied, but at one point he was having some problems with one of the plagues, and so he promised Moses, if you'll stop the plague, I will let the people go, meaning I will permit the people to go. So there it is on the right hand. On the left hand, I was let hitherto. Let means to hinder. He was hindered. That's a strange word. It means two opposite things. There's another word like that in the English language. The word is cleave. A meat cleaver cuts meat. And yet when a husband and wife get together, they should cleave and become as one. So it's strange how God could take two words and have them mean two opposite things. I guess it's a picture of men and women. We can both be saved and unsaved. Well, not unsaved, but we can both be saved and behave as unsaved. And we can be two opposite things inside of us. And so just a picture in the English language of how different we can be, both black and white, sad to say. And we end up being a shade of gray down here. And that's pretty much the way we are. God wants us to press toward the light. But the reason I'm writing this is it's my ministry. I desire to establish. I desire to have fellowship. I desire that I might have fruit. Paul's desire was to be a fruitful Christian. Not a fruity Christian. Falling down and barking and doing goofy things. But literally out there serving God, using his mind and helping people. That should be our desire, is to have fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of bringing forth a new birth in other Gentiles. That was his desire. And then finally, the reason, that's why I'm doing it, but let me get to the last reason of what I'm doing. And it brings me right back to where I started. It gets back to the gospel. I'm ready to preach in Rome. Why? Verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that means in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I told you in the beginning my theme was the gospel of God. I'll finish my salutation with the gospel of God. It is the Alpha. It is the Omega. It is the bookends on everything I do. I greet you in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I leave you in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I leave, you'll know there's been a prophet among you because he talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation, as I preached yesterday. There's no other way. There's no other way to be saved. There is no other gospel. It's not the gospel of the church. Paul was an apostle who preached the gospel of Christ, not a proselytizer who preached the gospel of church membership. He didn't preach the gospel of sacraments and baptism. What he preached was the gospel of Christ. Repentance to God, the gospel of God. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he preached. He didn't say, bring me your babies and I'll sprinkle them and baptize them. That will do nothing for them. Instead, he said, repent ye, turn to God, and put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For that's the power of God unto salvation in the work of his Son. That's the only righteousness he'll accept. It's the righteousness of God revealed in a Bible from faith. The faith of the written words in this text unto the faith of your little heart. How much faith? Mustard seed. That's all you need. Do you have enough faith to believe? Yesterday I was walking through a parking lot and a woman was backing up her car. And I had enough faith that she looked back and she saw me. And I had enough faith to believe she was going to step on the brake, and she did. Well, it's a good thing she did. But I exercised faith. Can you not exercise the same amount of faith that God, as the truck of judgment is coming to you, will stop and put the brakes on in the person of Jesus Christ and deliver you out of that judgment? Can you not exercise as much faith in God as you would in a woman backing up a car? Do you realize you do that every time you come to a green light? You're trusting that the people at that red light are going to stop. You're exercising faith in those people. You can't exercise that much faith in the God of creation and the God of salvation. And Paul says the theme is the gospel of Christ. This verse, the just shall live by faith. This verse, the righteousness of God, verse 17. This verse, the gospel of Christ, verse 16, the power of God and salvation. There was a Roman Catholic priest who had gone through seminary and never felt at peace with God. And he was sent to do work in the basement of the Vatican. And he found a Bible down in the basement, which they weren't supposed to read, but he opened it. And he read Romans chapter 1. And the light broke upon him on verses 16 and 17. His name was Martin Luther. And based on that gospel, as he trusted in Jesus Christ, and he found the peace he could never find in all the years of searching for God in a church, he found it in the person of Jesus Christ. He went forth and began the Reformation. And we're going to hear about it in the next class. We'll be talking about evangelism. And that spread all across Europe and England and America. And the gospel went forth and delivered people from the bondage of religion. And it's the gospel. And it started with this gospel. And I don't know how it got into religion, except men are, I guess, hopelessly religious. We just love religion. Why don't we love God's gospel? And Martin Luther started that Reformation. And a couple of hundred years later, there was a missionary working for the Church of England, going out doing missions work, and he was a lost man. And one day he went into a Bible study held by Moravians. And Moravians were these missionaries that went forth and only preached the gospel. And he heard in that Bible study the book of Romans, and they were studying the book of Romans, and they were reading Martin Luther's commentary on verses 16 and 17. And that lost man, his eyes were opened, and he bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. His name was John Wesley. And he went out a lost missionary, and he came back a saved man, and he started the Great Awakening all across England and came to America and preached here. Why? Because this gospel of Jesus Christ, not church membership, not sacraments, not good works, not any type of proselytizing, not any baptism, but the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, and it's the theme of this book. And so Paul opens with the salutation with the gospel of God, calls it the gospel of his dear son, and finishes as the gospel of Christ. And folks, that's why I'm here. Right now, on this morning, Sunday, I'm here because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it weren't for that, I would not be here. And my wife could testify what I did on Sunday mornings before. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And in 1993, I believed personally. And so must you. This gospel doesn't cover you like a wet blanket. It comes like a burning in your heart when you open the door to Jesus Christ. And you receive the truth. And then the peace of God settles in. Everyone that believeth, it's from faith to faith. God has shown his faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Will you take your mustard seed of faith and cast it into the lot of Jesus Christ? Next week we will see how God begins to change the course of this epistle and sets the prosecuting attorney forward as he begins to condemn the whole world, because we all stand under the wrath of God. But thank God for the salvation work that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And we're like Romans too. We're roaming around in our lost confusion. And Lord, the only hope we have is the gospel of your dear Son. And I do pray that we will help others and impart some spiritual gift unto them as we open the words of this gospel and this epistle to them, and they receive the salvation that comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and recognize that the just shall live by faith, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.